of forgiveness tonight. Let us seek the Lord for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this wonderful psalm. We rejoice in the gospel. We thank you for the one who is the Savior from all sin. And as Christ is preached tonight, we pray you will work upon hearts, work upon souls. We pray that we will hear your voice and know you to be moving. And so we commit ourselves to you. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. In this particular psalm, the psalmist is talking to himself. Do you ever talk to yourself? Some people think that we're slightly deranged when we talk to ourselves, but sometimes it's good to talk to yourself because at least we get a listening ear when we talk to ourselves. And here the psalmist is talking to himself. Notice what he says in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. He's talking to his own soul. And he's saying to his own soul, he's saying to his own heart, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. So he's meditating. We're talking about meditating this morning. Meditating in a Christian way as opposed to the false meditations of the heathen. And he's meditating. And his soul, he's meditating. And he's blessing God. He wants to glorify God. But as he talks to himself, and as he meditates upon God and his own soul, as he exhorts his own heart, as he exhorts his own soul, he wants to praise God. And praise God for everything that God has done for him. And he talks about the benefits of the Lord in verse 3 and forgetting not all his benefits. It's a good exhortation that. Don't forget the benefits of the Lord. Why do we have to tell our own souls not to forget the benefits of the Lord? Because we are so prone to be forgetful. We are so prone to just forget about what God has done for us. And sometimes we're caught up in the moment, whatever life is throwing at us, whatever troubles we have, problems we have, pressures we have, and we get burdened down with these things and we don't think about what God has actually done. And whenever we get our minds away from the moment and think about what God has done for these hearts of ours, it'll bless you and it'll refresh your heart. Don't forget his benefits. And then he talks about some of these benefits, and top of the list, in fact, this really is what God's benefits are as far as the psalmist is concerned, is forgiveness. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? That's the first thing he says. He doesn't talk about how God has given him life. He doesn't talk about how God has given him health, given him strength. The first thing he wants to praise God for is forgiveness, that he is a forgiven man. And forgiveness is important. And it is important at the start of this message to ask you this question. Are you a forgiven man? Are you a forgiven woman? Have you been forgiven? Because that is the number one benefit that we need to receive from God, is forgiveness. Are you forgiven by God? But how do we begin to define forgiveness? How do we begin to measure forgiveness? And that's the theme of the message, the measurement of forgiveness. How can we begin to measure forgiveness? How can we place an estimate upon forgiveness? Our existence and our life is defined by measurements. And the Bible talks about the measurement of life. If the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And the whole emphasis there is upon the brevity of life, and that life is quickly passing by, and life is a very fragile thing, and soon we shall be cut off and we shall fly away. And so whenever we measure our lives, we discover that our lives are fairly short and fairly brief. And someone just said to me earlier on today, and I thought that's an amazing thing. We are now as far away from 1970 as 1970 was from 1918. And, you know, you think about that. 52 years before that, you were right at the end of World War I. And you begin to understand and appreciate that life is quickly going by. And a century in God's sight is just a flash. And you think of our lives. and the littleness of them, the brevity of them. And then you think of the other great measurement. There's a brevity of life, but what about eternity? Because our existence is not just about life. It's about the life to come. It's about eternity. And then you think of that other great measurement. Our life here is so short, but where we will be in eternity, that's forever. Eternity, eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Here for a little while. Either in God's heaven forever or God's hell forever. And there'll be no end to all of that. Thomas Chalmers was a great preacher, but before he was a great preacher, he was a very poor preacher. In fact, he was such a poor preacher, he was an unconverted preacher. And he spent 10 years ministering in Scotland, and he didn't know the Lord as a Savior. And he didn't live for his what should have been his calling. He didn't live for his parish or for his parishioners. He didn't live to feed their souls. He just read them moral essays. And in truth, he had another great interest. His interest was mathematics. And he would travel during the week to the great University of St. Andrews, and there he would be a lecturer in mathematics. And he had a great mind. He was an absolute genius. But he didn't know the Lord. And here he was, standing Sunday by Sunday, bringing a word to the flock, but it wasn't God's word. And he reflected upon those years and how the Lord in mercy came to him and spoke to him through bereavement, spoke to him through trouble in his own family, lost relatives. They went out into eternity, a brother and a sister, and they were saved and he knew the Lord, but he didn't know the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him all that, and he said, during those 10 years, he said, I'd spent all my time thinking about measurements. That's what mathematics is. It's about measurements. It's about numbers. But I forgot the two great magnitudes. The littleness of time. The greatness of eternity. I wonder if you've gone through your life and you have neglected those two measurements. You've lived ignoring the fact that one day your home will be a coffin and you'll be buried beneath the soil. And you're living as if that day will never happen. But it's going to happen. And it may well happen sooner than you ever think it will happen. And one day it will happen. And your soul will be in eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Conscious throughout the unending eternity. Having rejected God, not forgiven. Because all those that are not forgiven by God will be in hell forever, forever and forever, because they have not been forgiven. It is so important that during life's little moment that you know and experience the forgiveness of God. This is the number one benefit you need from God today. Whatever else you may need in this world, you need to listen now and think about this, because this is the one thing you need. You need to be forgiven by God. And if you're not forgiven by God, there's no hope for your soul. But how can we understand forgiveness? How can we measure forgiveness? And of course, the psalmist here does give us a measurement. It's a deeply profound measurement. And he says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And I got thinking about that. And yes, we will cover this, the east from the west. But I got thinking about all of the measurements of forgiveness. How can we understand them? How can we appreciate them? How can we define them? How can we define forgiveness? And I think the Psalm 103 gives us a very broad perspective in terms of how great and how vast and how remarkable God's forgiveness is. The first measurement of forgiveness relates to its height. The heights where forgiveness begins. And if you look at the verse 11 of this psalm, notice what we are told. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And we get to understand here that forgiveness is something that God gives, something God bestows upon us, something that God grants us. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we have a right to. It's not something that begins here in my heart. It's not something that begins in society. It's not something that begins with the lecturing of some philosopher or the theology of some preacher. Forgiveness begins with God. And the height of forgiveness is the place where it begins, in heaven itself. God is the one who is the author of forgiveness. It is God's prerogative to forgive. And that's true in life generally. If someone has wronged you, it's your prerogative to forgive. They can ask you for forgiveness, but you need to give that forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that comes from the person who gives the forgiveness. And so it is. Forgiveness is something that we don't deserve. It's something we have no right to. But forgiveness begins in the highest place imaginable, in the throne room of heaven above, with the great God of glory. He is the one that forgives. And we have no right to expect it. Because we have wronged him, we have turned away from him, we have rebelled against him, we have turned away from his word, we're born with these corrupt, depraved hearts, we have deceitful hearts. By nature, we turn away from Christ. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've been turning away from Christ, squandering opportunities, going your own way, turning away from the cross. God loves you. You've been turning away from that love. But yet, God has it within his heart to forgive you. And you don't deserve that, and you have no right to it. But the heart of God has this amazing and incredible capacity to forgive. That's how he can turn lives around. That's how he can turn your life around, because he loves you. And that is really where forgiveness begins, in the heart of God's love. And we think of God and how great he is and how vast he is. We think of the superlatives of his person. We think of the vastness of his power. There's nothing that God cannot do. We think of his presence that dwells everywhere at once. These telescopes, they're finding places away in the far-flung corners of the galaxies, of the great universe. Yet God's out there. God's dwelling out there. And God's here as well. And God's everywhere at once. It's a phenomenal thought. The vastness of God's power and of his presence. We think of God's omniscience. There's nothing he doesn't know. And he sees everything. And here we are, poor mortals, creatures of the dust and clay. Here we are, sinners who've rebelled against this great creator. And yet, he chooses to love us, and his love is infinite. There's no way by which we can understand the love of God. There's no comparison on earth to the love of God. It's greater far than tongue could ever tell. No amount of writing can define God's love. No amount of words can properly describe the love of God. How he can love poor sinners such as us. But this we know. That as far as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And that means he can take you up from the lowest place imaginable. He can take a Saul of Tarsus who persecuted the people of God, hounded them to their place of death, and made him a great apostle. He could do that. He has done it to many a life since. The difference he makes, because he is God. Of course he can do all of that. The heights where forgiveness begins. Let's think about the depths of forgiveness now. The depths to which forgiveness stoops. Look at the Psalm 103, the verses 13 to 16 now. And we see the depths of forgiveness, how God stoops down. And we read here about a God who pities us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So he looks down. He pities us. You take pity on somebody. You look upon that person and you feel for that person. But yet, it's a very humbling thing to have people take pity on us. We don't want to be regarded as pitiful people. It's not the way we want to see ourselves. If someone were to say to us, you know, I'll take pity on you, well, you might even feel offended. It would injure your pride to think that someone is taking pity upon you. We want to think higher of ourselves. But we need God to pity us, to look down. And then we read about how he takes notice of our frailties. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passed over and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. There we read about the insecurity of life, the brevity of life. We're just like the grass. We're just like the flower that is here just for a little season. Then it's gone. Roly dust. God looks down upon a people who are so low. He slips down. He comes down. He has compassion. But he doesn't just see us in our human frailty, but he sees us in our sinful condition. And if you come back to the opening verses of this Psalm 103, we have the word redeem there. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. So he's a God who redeems us. He forgives us. He redeems us. He redeems our lives from destruction. You see, if you're not forgiven, you're heading to destruction. That's where you're heading. You're heading to destruction. And it's self-destruction. Because you're choosing that way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof is death. And just you remember that. Just you reflect upon that. The way that you seem is right. The decisions that you're taking that seem to be logical in your sight. There's destruction at the end of those ways. For there's a broad way that leads to hell. And many are choosing that way today, tragically. But here is a God who reaches down, who redeems. He purchases us. That's what it means. He buys us. We're heading to destruction. He pays a price that we might be bought, that we might be set free from that way of destruction. We need to be redeemed. And that instantly gives us a picture of Christ. Because God isn't just a father who looks down, who sees man in his impoverished, frail, sinful state. He doesn't just take pity on us by looking down. He takes pity on us by coming down and becoming just like us. The man Christ Jesus. I know how Paul puts that so well in the book of Philippians, where he talks about the one that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet he made himself of no reputation. We do anything for a reputation. Want people to think well of us. Christ made himself of no reputation. Wasn't born in a palace. Wasn't born in a place of riches. He was born in a poor stable. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Just a torn off piece of garments. Sort of things that poor people would have used. Put in a manger. Born into peasant stock. He came down to poverty. He who was rich, yet he became poor. That we, through his poverty, might be made rich. He came down. He came down into the very likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't a sinner. He never sinned. He never could sin. He was the perfect man. From his birth right through to his death. But yet, he had the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked just like us. He just looked like his rebellious creatures. What condescension, what humiliation that was. He came down to rub shoulders with sinners, to be rejected by sinners. He came unto his own. His own received him not. And he came down to be abused by sinners. To have his face slapped, to have the hairs plucked from off his face, to have the crown of thorns put upon his brow, to have the back lacerate his flesh, to have his hands and feet punctured, to be impaled upon that cross and be lifted up into the air, where he was jeered and mocked, and there he was, the King of Glory. And there he shed that precious blood in order that we might be redeemed from destruction. And he took upon himself our pain and our sorrow and our guilt. He took it all upon his own body on that tree. The depths of forgiveness we can only understand. The depths of God's forgiveness when we look at how far God came down to death itself. To death itself. He who was immortal, he died. The depths of forgiveness. God did all that for you. He did all that in order to forgive you. And who are you to say that God cannot forgive you, that God will not forgive you when God has done all that for you? And who are you to say that forgiveness is not important when God has accomplished all of this for you? Oh, what a remarkable thing it is. Forgiveness, the heights of it, the depths of it. Let's also think about the distance. And now we come to this verse. This verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, the distance by which forgiveness extends, the distance of forgiveness. And there's a number of ways of looking at this text. It's a mysterious verse. It's a wonderful verse. It's full of assurance. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I said there's a number of ways of looking at this verse. The east and the west are undefined. They're just directions. They're not like the north and south. The north and south are places. The North Pole and the South Pole are places, clearly defined places in the map. And while the north is a direction and while the south is a direction, yet the north and the south are places. And you can measure how far the North Pole is from the South Pole. But the east and the west are just directions. Because if you started travelling east, you will forever be going east. All the time you'll be travelling east. Likewise, if you go west, you'll always be travelling west. But if you go north and go north far enough, and go once you pass that North Pole, you start going south. And so there is a mystery in these places, the east and the west, because they are just directions. And therefore, from that perspective, you cannot possibly measure how far east is from the west. The east and the west is always relative. And they're not true geographical locations, even though you have the part of the world we call the east. But yet, even in that part of the world you call the east, that will be west of somewhere. And that's the mystery of it. It is a distance that you cannot quantify. It's a distance you cannot measure. And what God is saying here is that whenever he forgives you, he puts your sin into a place that is so far away, there's no measurements. So far away, there's no measurements. There's no way to tell how far our sins have been put away. That's what it means to be forgiven. And that is what the power of the precious blood of Christ can do for you. But that's not the only way we can look at the verse. There's another way we can look at the verse. You either look east or west. And if you're looking west, you're not looking east. If you're looking east, you're not looking west. And God puts our sins away. And he puts them to a place where he's not looking at them. As far as the east is from the west, he looks one direction and our sins have been put into the other direction. He doesn't see them. They're gone forever. That's the power of justification. Whenever God saves a poor lost sinner, he justifies that poor lost sinner. He makes that poor lost sinner his child. He puts his son's righteousness upon that poor lost sinner. And that means he never sees their sin. Their sin has gone forever. Gone forever. And there's a third way we can look at this verse. And perhaps this is the most wonderful of all. Jesus Christ was upon that cross. He was lifted up. His hands and feet were pierced and they were stretched out upon that cross. And there you have the cross in the middle. And the Savior, with those hands pierced, he's pushing our sins away to the east and to the west, parting them forever. Just like Moses going through the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted. Moses put out the rod and And God blew with that great wind. The Red Sea parted. The children of Israel walked through the midst of the sea. They couldn't get to the promised land. They couldn't get away from the Egyptians. They couldn't go anywhere unless that sea was parted. But God parted the sea. And we can't get to heaven with our sin. There's a sea of sin before us. We can't get to heaven with our sin. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin renders us deserving of being lost forever. But Jesus Christ upon that cross, his hands and feet were nailed, and he pushed that sea of sin back. And he pushed that sin away, far, far away, to create a clear path by which we can go to glory and to heaven. You see, whenever you're saved, the guilt is gone forever. The guilt is gone forever. And I know there are Christians, and they struggle with guilt. They struggle with a lack of assurance. And it weighs them down. And I think the main reason why professing Christians get weighed down with their guilt is because they look to that which God has put away. They look to their sin. They look to their feelings. And let's face it, we can all look to our sins and we can all look to our feelings. And we'll find them and we'll see them. And that will produce all kinds of negative ideas. But we should never look to that which God has put away. Because if God truly has put our sins away as far as east is from the west, we don't look to our sin. We look to the cross. We look to the man who drove the sin away. And we enjoy that forgiveness that we have in him. And tonight, if you don't know the Lord, if you put your faith and trust, if you rest upon Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior, I'm telling you, the guilt will be gone. And you'll know the power of that precious blood in your life. And you'll know that peace, that perfect peace in this dark world of sin. It's found alone in Jesus Christ. The one who puts our sins, who removes our sin away, takes the guilt away forever. But there's one final measurement here. We've thought about the height, the depth, the distance. Let's think about the continuation. Because there is a line here that's continuing on and on and on and on. Verse 17, look at it. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. From everlasting to everlasting. That's eternity. He's not talking from 1 year to the next, from 1 decade to the next, from 1 century to the next. Not even talking about 1 millennium to the next. He's talking about from everlasting. And that's what God does for us. His mercy never, ever, ever ends. Forgiveness is never taken away. The gifts, the calling of God are without repentance. That means he cannot turn that forgiveness away. Once he forgives, that's it. He forgives forever. That forgiveness is continual. If God were to cease forgiving me, I would be lost. But he will not cease forgiving me. And every child of God, he'll not stop forgiving you. Because that's the God that he is. Doesn't turn back from that. Those that are forgiven forever. It's a complete work. This is what he's saying here. And I love the way this little word but is used in the verse 17. Because you look at what has gone before. We're dust. There's grass, or a flower that's flourishing, and the wind comes, and it's blasted. And such is the impact upon that wind, you never would have thought there was even a flower there to begin with. The place thereof shall no more. It's a fairly grim portrait of life. And then he says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. There's not one person can be sure they're going to be around tomorrow. Not one person. Life is so fragile. Life is so brittle. Life is so unpredictable. But every Christian can be sure of God. God's mercy tomorrow and the next year and the year after that. And then 10,000 years from now, and then 1 million years from now, and 1 billion years from now, we will still be receiving and enjoying the forgiveness of God. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. This is what God does for poor lost sinners. Whenever we get to heaven, we will continue to be a forgiven people. Because whenever we get to heaven, although we'll be perfect and we'll not be sinning, yet we will still be a people who have sinned on earth. So God will continue forgiving us. He'll never stop forgiving us. And that forgiveness will be continual. And that's why we're going to be there. Not because of anything good in us. Not because of what we have done. Not because we have a right to that forgiveness. Not because we have tried being good people. There is none that doeth good. We'll only be there because of the forgiveness of God. Oh, you need to be forgiven tonight. If you're not saved, you don't know the Lord, I plead with you. This is the one thing that you need. You need to be a forgiven man, a forgiven woman, a forgiven boy, a forgiven girl, a forgiven young person. You must be forgiven by God. And will you tonight not lift your heart to Jesus Christ? Ask Him to save you. Cry, Lord, save me. Earlier we talked about someone going and asking for forgiveness. Humbling thing to ask somebody for forgiveness. I've wronged you, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Sometimes the forgiveness will be given. Sometimes it will not be forgiven. Sometimes the person might say, I forgive, but yet they will not forget. Some things are hard to forget. But when we ask God for forgiveness, He forgives absolutely, completely, forever. Would you not ask Him? I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. Are you too proud to ask God for forgiveness? That's really what it comes down to. It's pride, the pride of man's heart, refusing to ask the great God to forgive you. Are you going to say, I'm not a sinner? Are you going to say, I don't need to be forgiven? Are you going to say that? Are you so proud and so arrogant that you're going to say to God, I don't need to be forgiven by you? Yet you know in yourself that that's a lie. Oh, you must be forgiven. You're going to turn from that sin and say, Lord, forgive me. I pray that you'll do that tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for this portrait of the gospel. For those who don't know you tonight, we pray there would be a turning to the Savior. That they would find and discover new life in Christ. Forgiven. Lord, be with us as the meeting draws to a close, for Christ's sake.